Let's turn back to Luke 6 this evening. We have been looking at the contrast between those who are described by the Lord as the blessed. They are the ones who more than likely are poor in this world, as James said in his epistle, but rich in faith. It would appear so because the price that these folks had to pay for being a disciple, we noticed that people were leaving their professions, giving up everything to follow the Lord. That's clear. And so he pronounced a blessing on those who were poor in this world, who were persecuted in this world. He said that not only were they rich here, but their reward for their obedience to God would be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he pronounced a series of woes, the exact opposite of the blessed state, on those who will focus their entire attention in this life only. Woe to them who are rich. Woe to those that are full. Woe to those that laugh. Their riches were their comfort and consolation. Their fullness would one day turn into hunger, and their laughing and gaiety would turn into mourning and weeping. We left off at verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. During times of wickedness, during times of debauchery, there is a tendency to follow that which is false. Because in times of spiritual fullness and spiritual fulfillment, there is a tendency to follow that which is true. So if you notice, there is that which is false in our age, and there is an increase of debauchery. So people are following the false. And where you follow the false, you ignore the true. That's where we are today in our culture, in our society. Because, as I said earlier, those that are false follow the false. They identify with that which is false. The false prophets were haters of God and haters of His word, and did everything to cater to the wickedness of the evil man and the evil woman, and they still do to this day. I concluded by asking how many rich people are coddled by religious leaders in our age, how many corrupt political officials, for example, have all of their wickedness excused or absolved. At least the attempt is, of course, the reality is it can't be, by the false prophets they follow. Why is it that these worthless religious leaders cater to people they know are biblically wicked men and women? Because they cater to those who speak well of them. If you speak good of the false prophet, he'll overlook whatever you're doing. This is classic behavior. It's just not happening today. And it wasn't happening when Jesus said it. It was happening since the garden. Nothing's changed but the date. The nature of man is still the same. Everyone who loves a false prophet follows a false prophet. And many love the false prophet. Preacher, pastor, bishop, presbyter, cardinal, whatever. They love them. Especially the rich and the full. That's still the context of the passage. It's a trade-off. The rich and the full, in some cases, want to have a little bit of religion, so they always gravitate to the false. They'll gravitate towards the true. Jeremiah 5, remember, in debauchery and in wickedness, There was a tendency to follow religiously that which is false, which is what's said here. For my people, verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. That's what the false teachers were. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They overpass or overlook the deeds of the wicked. As I said, the trade-off is there. So you have the prophets and the priest overlooking the deeds of the wicked, because it was the wicked men that allowed these false prophets and priests to be rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. All these rich people, all they did was get richer, overlooking the needs of the people. They did not judge the cause of the fatherless. That's one of the tenets that God demanded of his people, to take care of the widows and the fatherless, and they didn't do it. They wouldn't do it right. They just continued to get greedy. And God said, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? The obvious answer is, oh yeah, he's going to get vengeance. A wonderful, and that's not a good thing, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. The prophets are lying. They prophesy lies. Everything they say is a lie. And the priests, who are responsible to be the mediator between man and God, are living it up. They rule by their own wealth. So the richer the priest, the more that they're able to influence what they need to influence by their own means. And here's the worst part. And my people love to have it so. They didn't seem to mind at all. When there's debauchery and spiritual darkness, everyone gravitates to the lost. They gravitate to that which is false. And we see it today. Our age is absolutely clear in this. But the irony is, everybody's scared to say it. It's like people just do not want to come out and say it. And I think there's various reasons why they don't want to do it. But one of the reasons is, I think a lot of people have committed themselves, if not mentally, to some degree to go after the false. They really have problems embracing what their conscience deals with them about the truth. And they really have this inkling to want to believe that the false is true, that there's something about the false that they're listening to that might be true. So they're gravitating intellectually and in their heart towards that which is false, even though they know their conscience is dealing with them and telling them that's not the truth, that's a lie. They're hoping that it's the truth, but it's not the truth, it's false. The prophets lie and the priests bear rule by their wealth. And my people love to have it so. I mean, this is not even a struggle. They love it. They enjoy it. And what will you do in the end thereof? Because there's an end coming. Lord said, I'm going to visit this. Okay, let's go back to Luke. So, take heed when all men speak well of you. Woe unto you, the rich and the prosperous and the fake religious, all hobnob together. And God pronounced the woe in Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, in Isaiah's day, in Jesus' day, in Paul and Peter's day, and today. The woe is coming. The woe has happened to many. It is happening to some, and it will happen to all in the future. But what should be our response? Here's the thing that we need to be very careful about. Because it's good to go, you know what? It's blessed we have this. And yes, God's going to enact his vengeance. And one day the wicked will get theirs. And then we remove ourselves from this whole section coming up. And that is, what should be our response to the persecutor? What should be our response to our enemy? See, this is how I know a lot of folks don't have enemies, because they don't know how to do this. You got to have an enemy to be able to do these things, or else all you're doing is getting an intellectual exercise in things planted in your brain. That enemies serve a value. See, you have to start thinking biblical. If you think like the world, you're going to act like the world. You're going to respond like the world. You're going to look at all things from the worldly point of view. And this is something that's going to be very painful. But it all is part of God's plan. But I say unto you, which hear, which are listening, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now you know nobody is going to do this without divine intervention. It's not going to happen. Period. We must understand that the cause of the persecution was because of the believer's walk in Christ. Therefore, the cause of the persecution described was for that which was supernatural. You are no longer in the world. The righteous are not worldly people. Therefore, the attacks that come upon them are supernatural in nature. They're instigated by the devil, who motivates his followers. You have to understand there's a spiritual warfare going on. It's not for you not to buy that car as opposed to that car. Well, the devil doesn't want you to have that car. The devil doesn't care about you and your car. The devil cares about spiritual matters, not whether you buy a blue car as opposed to a white car. He doesn't care about that nonsense. Persecution. We eliminate persecution like it doesn't happen, and we start trivializing these great truths. Well, the devil doesn't want you to have, you know, the house on the corner. He wants you to have the house on the hill. The devil don't care about that house at all, neither one of them. Persecution is the key. Persecution is supernatural. It's because they hate Christ, they attack you. Now, in the next few passages, the response toward those who persecute us must also be supernatural. For it is not normal for the persecuted to do these things, and it would not be possible without the Lord's intervention. No one's going to do these things, and no one is doing these things, unless they understand the purpose of the blessings, the woes, and the persecutions, all this in the part of God's plan. Now, I know, of course, there are always going to be some. Always some people, always some fools that are going to humble themselves to think that by their natural means and ability, they're able to do these things. Always. But to be Jesus' disciple, you must go way beyond that which is just legal. Some people can grit their teeth, albeit brief, because there's always a limitation to the humanist. And they can deal with certain types of name-calling, persecution, whatever, as they define it. But there's always going to be a limit. And that's not what we're talking about here. You must be a spiritual person. And that will not happen until you are his. Christ's disciple through the new birth, not going to happen. He must change our hearts and mind if we have any chance at all to do the things that are commanded here. It's not going to happen because, you know, we can take a few blows. That's not the point. Now, the Old Testament, and this is interesting too, because the principles of what the Lord told his disciples really come from the Old Testament to a point, and then the Lord takes the principle of the law and he just amps them up to ways that are not possible to do without him. In Exodus, I'm just going to read the passages in Exodus and Proverbs. Exodus 23 verses 4 and 5 says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Your enemy. Okay? If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. You not only help the enemy's ass, you help the enemy as well. If you see them both laboring, you go help them. This is your sworn enemy that hates you. That's what God told Israel. That's why we don't like to read Exodus. And in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Oh, please. You and I know doggone well this ain't happening. We want our enemy to die. And they may die. If that's part of God's plan and retribution, as I've been pointing out in the Bible. But that is irrelevant to our responsibility to our enemies. Yeah, God naturally has a plan of retribution. We pointed that out clearly. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility. It's easy to point out God's plan of retribution to the enemy. What about our plan to the enemy? Oh, yeah, well, you know, preacher. I know. If thine enemy hunger, it didn't say give him moldy bread or give him somebody else's bread or give him the bread you wouldn't eat. And if he be thirsty, give him tap water, the water you wouldn't drink. No, give him drink. Give him water to drink. Give him what is needful. Give him what you would give yourself and your children. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. See, we don't want that. I want God's reward. But that's not even the motivation in doing this. The motivation in doing it is love. Love your enemy. Now, I know it's tough. That's one of the reasons why we duck and dodge from our enemies. We don't want to deal with this. It's not only that we don't want the affliction and the persecution, you better hear what I'm saying, coming against us. We don't want to take the responsibility to do what God says right here towards him, because you know he's telling us to do it. We don't want to do it. And so we just keep ducking. Miss God's blessing. Miss it all the time. I don't, you know, I'm a human being like everybody else, and I'm not using that as an excuse, because it's easy to use your humanity as an excuse as if that mattered, and it doesn't. And let me tell you something. I have been mad at a lot of people in my life, a lot of them. And I have enemies the likes of which you don't know. But I can assure you, every time, as far as I can know at this particular juncture, that I've had opportunity to bless them, no matter how I felt about it, the truth overrid my desire, and I helped them. If I had face-to-face contact with the enemy, I helped them. I certainly didn't curse them. I didn't persecute them. I didn't even hold their crimes against me. You do good to them. Now, we don't want to do that. You just keep listening to what the Lord says in all this, and you'll see why all this is important at the end. So the Proverbs passage, 25 verses 21 through 22, was quoted by Paul in Romans 12 verses 20 and 21. And Paul used the passage to teach the very same principles that Jesus taught in Luke's gospel. What's the point? And this is really the foundation to where we're going in further passages in Luke. This is going to be very interesting. I don't think I'm going to get through all of it today, and I'm certainly not in any hurry to do it, because we need to really focus on this, and this is too rich to rush. One must go way beyond the norm of loving only your own to love those who are not like you. But that's not enough either. You got to love those that hate you. See, I'm going to use the expression now because it's going to keep coming up later. Fortress church and fortress saint is not from God. Fortress church means, okay, our purpose is coming together and having good times together with no regard for the mission at hand. The mission of evangelism, the mission of getting out the word, because we think that what we need to do is just come together, fellowship together, happy sauce together, and it's all about us and our worship of Jesus while we ignore what he says. So we forget about the persecution, forget about the suffering, forget about evangelism, because in our mind, it's fortress church. The church has come together. We ought to love each other, and we should. We ought to do this, and we should, and all that's fine. But that's not all what he said. And if that's all we do, eventually it's going to get old. Because disobedience at that level just turns back to self, and you start becoming a selfish church. And an inclusive church. You don't care about people for whom Christ died. And all of a sudden, the church begins to die. That's one of the telltale signs the church is dying, is when it becomes to be inward and has no desire to minister to those outside. And you don't have to be forced. You just have to. I'm amazed at how people just come up to me and say nice complimentary things. And listen, they're not saying these things about speaking well of me. So I had to think about that too. The Lord said you are to have a good report as a pastor about those outside of the faith. Now, as far as I know, I have a good report. That's the way it's supposed to be. People are supposed to say, Pastor Howard is a good character. He loves the kids. He loves people. He's always cordial, helps folks, blah, blah, blah. You know, if it's two, a loaf of bread and two people and him and another person running after the loaf, he's going to give it to the person. You know, the only exception might be if I have to really get out of here. If you're coming with your cart and I come with mine and I beat you, you know, chances are I got to deal with my conscience. Okay, go ahead. No, you got to go ahead. But I changed my mind. So I'll probably give you the space. Or if a person says, can I come up? And I don't go, I'm in a hurry, fool. Get back in. No, go ahead. No problem. It's funny because we're at Costco. I was at Costco. There's two guys behind me and a lady, and she had like a few things, and the first guy said go ahead, the second guy said go ahead, and he looked at me and said, what are you going to do? I said, well, go ahead. I said, I can't, you know, all that pressure, I gotta let her go ahead. Won't be paid for it, you know. And you don't have to try to force yourself to do these things. One lady was saying the other day, she said, oh, my husband's going to kill me. And I said, why? She's in a one of those scooters. I said, why? And she said, well, I spent $6 more than I should. I said, I'll give you the $6 if it's going to keep you alive. And I was serious. Look, it's $6. If it's going to keep you from having to deal with an angry husband, I'll give you 10. I'll pay for your groceries, but don't leave here, you know, thinking about my husband going to beat me when I get home. Don't do that. You don't have to try to, it's all a part of who you are. Listen, if it's not there, it's not there. You can't fake it. Well, you can, but it won't matter because God won't use it. Won't use it. Now, I know you're bored half to death, knowing I play racquetball. I know it's not the one thing you want to hear. But you got to understand what God is doing. You got to understand. He's not just, We got about 15 people at play in our little gang of maniacs. And Tim and his wife were going on vacation. We thought they were already gone. And in the middle of an intense game, the door opened up and Tim and his wife came in. Now you got to understand something. I've been there, with the exception of two other guys, probably a few months. They've been playing as long, almost I've been alive. Some of these guys have been playing over 50, 60 years. So they know each other. They know each other forever. Tim walks right up to me and says, Harley, I want you to call Bud. Now, Bud's 85. He's been playing longer than I've been on the earth. He said, I want you to call Bud, and I want you to check on him. And I want you to call him and, you know, tell him you want to play with him because, you know, he might feel as though he's not wanted if someone doesn't keep in contact with him. And I said, sure, I'll do that. And I'm thinking, out of all these people in this place who know him, I don't even know these people. That he comes right up to me, right through all of them, and says, Harley, I want you to do this for me. I said, of course I will. And I call him in between services. Bud said, I'll be right there tomorrow. So I want you to know, I'll play with you, whatever you, I'll be there. I thank you so much for calling. We don't know, I don't know what's going to come of this, but for this man to walk up to me and ask me, out of all the people, is no accident. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't consider him my enemy. But the point is, unless we're out there allowing a light to shine, nothing's going to happen. If we're not out there shining, you know, we're not like we're trying to flick a bick or something, flint, I'll get my light out. You don't need, it's not your light, it's his light. Then nothing will ever take place. I'm just being Harley Howard. You know, being Harley Howard is, to me, very exciting sometimes. It could be really something. Because I'm not out there trying to make things happen, but things happen. And people think I live a very boring, and life is boring, but there's many times an exciting life. I don't tell everybody everything. You know, you got your own life to deal with. You should have an exciting life. You should be doing something that excites people. And they know it's about Christ, so they wouldn't be bothered with you. These people know who I am. Why come up to a big black preacher and have him talk? Well, there's a reason for it, which has yet to be revealed. But I see hearts being dealt with. You know, in all things in time. But we have to be out there. You don't have to force yourself to love people. Because all that's going to be tested one day when someone comes up who did you wrong, a.k.a. Friday. When someone you know did you wrong, what you going to do about it? And I had every right to deal with this man. And I just put my hand out, put my arm around his shoulder like we've been friends forever. And it stunned him. I could tell. But I didn't go, let me put my arm around his shoulder and stun him. This is what I really felt. I don't want to do. I'm not out there trying to play because I don't want God whooping me. Okay. If you play, you start down the path of playing with someone. Oh, you got to keep playing with him, and that's not good. He said, I'm going to keep coming out. Well, you come on out. And if he keeps coming, I'm going to treat him with love. Because that's the only way to deal with him. Who knows what that will do to his heart? Who knows? We don't know. We just have to be out there. We don't have to try to do anything. Have to work things up. You either care for people or you don't. And they'll know it. Listen, if the light of God is shining through you, God's going to make sure his light is seen by people. Not you. His light's going to be seen by people. You think God's going to shine his light and no one knows it? Maybe you need to turn off your switch then. We must go beyond just loving those who love you. That's easy. I'll tell you a little, listen. Ooh, thank you, Holy Ghost. That will diminish too if that's all we do. You know why? Because Jesus is going to say, you're not doing anything any different than the heathen. If you only love those who love you, what difference are you? How are you any different than the rankest heathen? You're not different. And if there's nothing that distinguishes us from the rankest heathen, then what is supernatural? How is God glorified? How is that possible? It's not possible. There's nothing unique there. There's nothing there. We must go way beyond the norm of loving only our own. To love those who are not only not like you, and that's hard for most. Listen, it's hard for people to love people who they should love. That's one thing. But then you know, to go to the next step to love people who aren't like you, that's tough for a lot of folk. But to love people that hate you, oh man. That's divine. If we're not walking in the Spirit, there's not going to be that kind of love. And I'll say this, oh, Lord knows. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. All family of faith members, former family faith members, I don't care what you've done or what you said about me. I don't care. If you are willing to repent and turn to God, you are more than welcome to fellowship with me. That door has always been open. Don't listen to other people tell you lies. You listen to the horse's mouth, and I'm the horse, okay? All former Foundation of Truth members, same truth applies. You don't have to sit there and get among yourself and have a bitter pitter party, pity party. That's not necessary. Just repent. Just repent, and all will be well. You'll be surprised what you will see the Lord will do. That's all you have to do. You know the phone number. Don't act like, well, you know, I don't have a pastor's phone number. You doggone know what that number. It ain't changed. Has it? Has it changed? Been the same number it had for a billion. Stop lying. Well, I lost the number. I lost the phone list. Well, you got access to a computer, don't you? I know you got a computer. Well, shut up. You got a computer. Quit lying. And if you don't, you know where to go find one. Type in your Google, Yahoo, Microsoft, Firefox, Mozilla, whatever. In quotes, Harley Howard. You'll find it in probably 2 seconds. Stop lying. You know what to do. Stop being a bitter pill. Have your life all messed up for nothing. Because you done screwed up, disobeyed God, got all bitter and stupid. Fine. Let's get together and grow. I'm putting out the olive branch. I'm not asking you to put out anything unless you're willing to do what God says. But know this, I hold no grudges because I don't want to get bitter. So, let's see, it's your move. Paul said that in the doing of this, the feeding your enemy, giving him some bread, eating something to drink, you'll overcome his evil with good. You'll overcome his evil with good. That's not tough. That's impossible without the Lord. Now, the writers of the New Testament, therefore, were obviously affected by Jesus' words, and so should we. Because we can look at Paul's life and tell that his life was affected by Jesus' words, because we know as a former murderer and insane person against Christians, when he became a believer, he taught and lived what he taught. So we know, we see the conversion of his life. And those who hated him, he loved them, he gave them the gospel. I mean, they stoned him in Lystra, he went back to give the gospel. But what has changed in our life? Besides theology and doctrine, and maybe an ideology, what has changed? We can amen the character of Jesus and Paul and others, but why be silent over our own life unless it hasn't been changed? So what characterizes the enemy? Verse 27. They hate you. Love your enemies. Do good to them which or who hate you. In other words, they pursue you with hatred and they detest you. And it might be possible if I try to do good to that person, they may kill me. Yep, they may do just that. What makes us think they won't do it? What is our responsibility towards the persecutor? If the opportunity arises, then we are to love them. Loving them supremely is giving them the gospel, obviously. But it even goes beyond that. Let's say that's at the top of the list, and it is. Then he says, do good to them which hate you. If we can do the greater, we certainly could do the lesser. He says, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, that they imprecate evil upon you. They blaspheme and hope wickedness come upon your life. Curse is not always blankety blankety blank. In fact, that's not what it means. They imprecate evil. I mean, they wish evil upon your life. And he says, pray for them which despitefully use you. In other words, who insult and treat abusively you and revile you. Pray for them. He didn't say pray for yourself. Although I don't think it's a wrong idea, but it's not the context. The context of pray for yourself that the Lord will get. Pray for them. What are we to do with the enemy? Love them. Welcome them. To be fond of. To love dearly. I recall some stories of men I listened to one preacher who was sharing a story about a man who hated him for no reason in the church. And most of this happens in the church, sad to say. He was so bitter. Oh, he was bitter. This man thought that he did something, the preacher did something, so he just got bitter and that, and just angry, and he wouldn't greet him. He spoke evil, blasphemed him, you know, in the church. And the preacher said he always tried as best he could to greet him and, you know, to show him love and respect, and it was like just slapped away. And it was tough for him to do it because, well, he knew what the Bible said, but he kind of gravitated towards, you know, what the Bible said in his humanity because he couldn't understand what was going on. But he never blamed God for it. He just couldn't understand why this man would not turn. And then the man was in the hospital and the preacher went to visit him. And that's when things began to open up. And eventually this man who was so bent on blaspheming this preacher repented and his heart just melted. He became one of the preacher's most loyal servants and servants of the Lord. We don't know what's going to happen. And that is not, listen to me, that is not the motivation to do it. It's our responsibility because it's our responsibility. We're not to worry about the response of what's going to happen to me or what could happen in the future. That's not the issue. Right now is love your enemies. He says, bless them. Do good to them means do good to them. Bless them, which means ask God's blessings on them. Lord, bless them. Save them. Bless them. Help them to have their eyes open. Lord, bless them. Strengthen them. See the sun. The S-O-N. Not the S-U-N. The S-O-N. Come to know the Savior. And he says, pray for them, which means offer prayers. So we see the characteristics of the enemy, and then we see what our responsibility is as believers. And the best is yet to come, because this is tough enough. Yeah, it's impossible. Now, it's my belief, and the scriptures proves, that the kind of behavior that Christ commands and the hatred he spoke of refers to that which comes as a result of being his disciple. Don't ever forget that. This is all response as a direct result of being his disciple. If you're faithfully following the Lord, it's going to happen. That truth must be at the forefront of your thinking if you are to understand what the Lord said here. Remember that Christ's disciples will suffer, no doubt, but we must show the godly character that our Lord demonstrated himself when he was mistreated in the same fashion he said what happened to his followers. Now, the Lord said all his children are going to suffer, and he shows all his children exactly what's going to happen to them by suffering himself and being the example of suffering to the believer. Turn to 1 Peter 2. He is the example. So there is ever any doubt in your mind or mine or anybody else's how we should respond to enemies, here's what the Lord demonstrated. Here is our example. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. There is nothing wrong for suffering if for conscience sake towards God you grieve and suffer. That's the only reason why we should be suffering. Okay? But what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? In other words, if you do something stupid and you deserve to get punished for it, what glory is in that? You deserve to get punished. So why do you think that people shouldn't punish you when you did something deserve to get punished? If you did, if you at work, your boss says, I don't want you to do that. Well, then you should do what he told you. You shouldn't kick and go, do what I want to do. Okay, fine. So when the consequence time and eight time to go to church, ask for prayer. if you be, and this is, listen, this is, the interesting word is buffet. It doesn't mean a buffet. It means beaten, okay? So if a person, for conscience sake towards God, was beaten, okay, for Christ's sake, that's one thing. But if you get beat because you deserve it, that's why you're supposed to get a beaten. You're not getting what you don't deserve. You did something wrong. You're supposed to get beat by it. If ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it pay. Well, what glory is in that? There's no glory of God in that. The glory is God's glory. There's no glory of God when you get punished for doing wrong. Okay, he says, but if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. It's not acceptable with you or me, but with God. Oh, man, do I have to say this, Lord? Yep. Even that punishment is an offering to God. Like everything else I talked about is an offering to God. Even that's an offering to God. For even hereunto, and here's the reason why. For even hereunto were you called. You were called to suffer. You were, listen to me. You were called to suffer when you do well. And you were called to take it patiently when you do well and suffer. He says, for even hereunto were you called. What does your Bible say? The first part of verse 21.
For you have been called for this purpose.
You have been called for this purpose. What purpose is that purpose? To suffer when you do well and take it patiently. And then he says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, he was the one who ultimately suffered for no cause of his own. Okay, and he's our example. That we should follow in his steps, literally. Put your steps in his shoe prints. Okay, who did no sin. We can't even say that. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He sure had the power. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. This goes back to what we've been talking about a number of sermons about God's retribution. Let God take care of the judging. He'll do it. And he did. Who his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the bishop, shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now go to chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Don't pay back evil with evil or railing for railing. Didn't we just see that? But contrary to that, blessing. Knowing that ye, there you go again. Same thing. You were called to this purpose, that ye should inherit a blessing. Remember that. Remember that point. Inherit is future. Okay? It's future. Because Jesus is going to conclude that if you do these things, great is your reward. Now, we already or have already studied that great is your reward refers to that which is in heaven. When we get finished looking at these verses in Luke, he's going to conclude by saying the same thing. Great is your reward. That reward is in heaven, not now. I see some of the commentators, they get a little confused. They seem to forget the context. The context is still heaven. That hasn't changed. The reward is in heaven. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. That's what Jesus said. Peter understood it. Knowing that ye are therefore unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips they speak no guile. Shut that mouth up. Boy, I tell you, the mouth gonna get, the mouth gets us in trouble. Because we're going to say something we should not have said. look what it says. For he that will love life, you want to have a good life and see good days in that life, refrain your tongue from evil speaking. You refrain it. It's your tongue. Your mouth. You don't need to have some, would you please, you know, monitor my speech? No. See, because these folk crack me up. Well, you know, I want to be accountable to you. And if I say or do anything that's wrong, you could just tell me until you tell them. Okay, thank you. Why didn't you tell me? You didn't want to be told. That knot upside your head should have warned you. Should have kept your mouth closed. Some people, they don't listen to rebuke or reproof. They got to get the knot in the noggin. Let him hate evil and do good. You see all the Beatitudes and all this. Let him hate evil and do good. Eschew evil means to hate it, despise it, repel it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I had to think about this for a second. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I understand that it refers to the evildoer, but could there be an application to the believer that the face of the Lord is against us too when we do wrong? Something to think about. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? If you usually follow good, there's a good chance that, at least in our age, for the moment, evil won't come against you. That will change if a certain candidate wins. I guarantee you that. Don't roll your eyes. This is true. If he wins, the days of freedom and Christianity is done. I'm going to jail tomorrow. If they come and tell me I have to let certain people in, I ain't letting nobody in. This is my house. And this is our fellowship. And I ain't going to be silent. Never have been. Never will be. Till I have my last breath. Okay, what these fools say. God's been my protector, my shield for over 30 years. I suspect he's going to keep doing it. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That's the problem. Get afraid. Well, so what if they kill you? You're going to heaven. Don't you want to go? You keep telling, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what difference does it make how you go in terms of the vehicle used to get you there? I thought you wanted to go there. I just want to go there at 106. I'm sure a lot of people want to go, you know, they want to live that long life, but everybody don't live that long life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. There, he's always talking about good conscience, being righteous, and you're going to suffer. Make sure your conscience is right. That whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers do, they may be ashamed they falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. You might be accused of a lot of things or a lot of people. But you know, the true nature of your righteousness will be revealed. And some people are going to go, I was wrong about that man or woman. It may cause them to turn. They're brought to shame and embarrassment. They got all hooked up with people. Yeah, I hate him too. And all of a sudden, they realize he's not like that. She's not like that. And they're shamed. Why? Because they look at you. No. Your lifestyle in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better to suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. For Christ also had suffered for sin. The just for the unjust. Who are the unjust? We. He suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So this isn't some goofy cliche, some silliness that Jesus and the others spoke of, but persecutions will happen. And they will happen because of righteousness' sake. Now go back to Luke. Look at verse 29. See, all these get tougher. In that rare moment I meet someone who's my enemy, I can do good, I can offer them something. I don't think they're going to take it, but I'll do my part. Oh, wrong. Blew it already. You trying to do it. They cursed me. I'll pray for you down in your heart. I'll cut your Google show. No, poke your eyes right at you. You blew it. God knows the heart. Verse 29, and unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. So, instead of personal vengeance, and the Lord saying something that was totally different from conventional teaching, he says, offer them the other cheek. Offer them the other side. This might be a metaphor. I doubt it, but it could be. I'm not saying that it's not true. It could be a metaphor for unjust treatment. That's a long shot, because it wouldn't be unusual, as we taught previously, for soldiers to afflict people, beat people. Remember when the soldiers met John the Baptist when he was baptizing? And they said, what must we do? And he said, don't do injustice to people. We dealt with the fact that many of these soldiers were very brutal and unjust to people. So it could refer to that too. More than likely, the term smiteth thee on the cheek and the cloak and the coat are legal terms. It's possible all this could be the context of what's called lex talionis, the natural law, or the law of do not resist in court of law, personal vengeance, you see. Jesus was saying that it was not only not needful to retaliate by the courts by personal vengeance, but rather to show love to them. As we saw in verse 27-28, if a person struck them on the cheek for reasons unexplained, rather than demanding the law of lex talionis, he commanded that they should offer the other unspitten cheek. I think it very well could be metaphorical, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, because the persecutors described in this passage want to do physical harm too. The disciples of Christ must live above what is required, or being as good as others who were not Christ's disciples. Some people are happy to be like the heathen. They live pretty good. I'm going to live just like them. That's not the standard. The disciple of Christ was and is to be so otherworldly that our behavior would shock the inhabitants of this present evil world. Shock them. Because they expect that you're going to retaliate in a particular way. And not only do you not do it in the way they expect it, you don't do it at all, but you do the exact opposite. They don't know how to handle that. That messes some folk up. The coat and the cloak in Exodus 22, I'm not going to turn there now, verses 26 and 27. If a man who borrowed from another gave as his pledge his cloak, which was his covering, it must be returned to him at night, because that was his only garment to protect him from the cold. But the Mosaic law, the outer cloak, was in inalienable possession. Jesus' disciples, if sued for their tunics or the inner garment, like our suit, you would call it, but worn next to the skin, far from seeking satisfaction, will gladly part with what they may keep. Give them everything. The enemy ought to be able to see something supernatural in us. Verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Still, the context is clear. A lot of people, they don't read properly, so they interpret a lot of things that aren't there. Give to every man that asketh of thee. He's not just saying give everything away. Okay, these are also judicial terms. But instead of charging usury for loans, it's an issue of loans. Okay, not just, you know, go to your bank account tomorrow and take everything out and just flip it up in the air. Or wait for the sand end and just start doing this out your window. That's not what it's talking about. My gracious, people have got to learn to read. Jesus commanded his disciples to give to those who asked and who desired a loan. The money was to be given with a generous spirit. The heart was the only way that these commands could be carried out. The issue was, and still is, the heart. It takes a radical supernatural change to be Jesus' disciple, and this is why so many people fail as professing Christians. We see these supernatural demands and dismiss them to our own hurt. Now, here's the point. The Jew was to lend someone money without interest, because interest would be a burden on the person. And so Jesus tells the person, if you're going to give a loan to someone, okay, don't ask for interest. Just lend it to them. And that would be to your enemy. I don't see anything that's changed here. Okay, and just, you have to listen, you have to stay with me on this. We're not going to finish this, obviously. In fact, we're about done. But you stay with me. We're still talking about the relationship between a righteous person towards an enemy. That hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. Where an act of love is to be displayed, even if it costs us something, something very dear to us, we are to do it so that God will be glorified. And of him that taketh away thy goods, not by force, but by consent, having either lent them or sold them to him, for if they were taken away by force, the person so taking them was to be deemed a thief and a robber, and to be treated as such. But one that takes them by agreement and is not able to make a return to them or to give a valuable consideration for them, of such a one, ask them not again. Do not exact or demand them, but give them a release as the law requires. Again, we're still talking about Jews here. Now, in closing, I do want to say this. There are some, unfortunately, who misuse this passage to apply to believers mistreating believers. So far, again, the context does matter, it has been clear that the one doing the mistreatment are the heathens. And the mistreatment to the believer is because of a believer's righteousness. So I would think that a believer would not want to be referred to as a heathen persecuting other believers because of their righteousness. This has nothing to do with believers' treatment of believers, because the context is clear that it is not. How are we to treat the enemy? That's been the context, okay? Remember, the context is important here. Now, without giving or going into some unnecessary details, because it is unnecessary for us at this juncture, the believer is to love one another as Christ loved us all. See, our standard is so high. I mean, the idea of using this to get out of our obligation to each other. We're supposed to be willing to die for each other. Give me a break. You know, this is nuts. And if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need, you don't help him, the love of God isn't in you. That's what John said in his epistle. That's the standard by which all believers are to model their lives and to imitate. So you don't twist scripture to avoid paying your obligations toward other believers. That's pitiful and trifling and evil. It's a disgrace to the cause and witness of Christ and to the church body in general. So if you obligated yourself to another believer, or if you took money from other believers and you vowed to give that back to them, you don't use this as some means to get out of it. That's crazy. You see how trifling we are? We all suddenly become biblical scholars when it comes to money and injustice. You make a promise, you make a commitment, someone gives you something, and I'm going to give it back. You just wait, I'm going to give. Are you, yeah, I'm going to buy that promise. I'm okay. And all of a sudden, when you fail to do it, we have the Bible saying, the Bible saying. I can't stand that stuff. That's a vow to God. God says, better not to vow and to vow and not pay, because God don't take pleasure in no fools. You don't obligate yourself. People are trusting you. You put their livelihood at stake. Is that Christ-like? How is it Christ-like to try to get out of your obligations? You don't get out your obligation to the heathen. Why would you want to get out your obligation to the saints? Hello? Isn't that something? We'll move tooth and nail to take care of our obligation to a bunch of heathens, but not to the saints. And then want to come to Luke 6. Give her man to ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not back. You need to quit. Quit your foolishness and repent of your nonsense. You know, doggone well, the standard of believers to believers is infinitely far above these. And that's not even the context in the first place. How anyone could purposely mistreat another believer and then try to find some scripture to justify it caused me to wonder about the validity of that person's profession at the very least. See, we don't take this stuff seriously. And we trivialize everything. It becomes easy to just trivialize and minimize things that we say because it don't really come from the right heart. You wonder why the spiritual life is in the toilet. When we have to try to work up something to get all it ain't going to work. We can't keep mistreating God's people like we do and then act like we can find some verse to justify it. That's crazy. Well, it's evil. That's what it is. We'll deal with this next time. We'll talk about, we're going to bring it back to the context even some more and show that, you know, this has nothing to do with, you know, you owe me $50 and you ain't, no, there's nothing at all. The Bible saying. Shut up, the Bible saying, the Bible say. We know what the Bible said, and you ain't following it. Lord, thank you for the clarity again of the Word of God and how we trivialize these magnificent truths, Lord. I don't even know how to do it. Father, we know that you want us to do it. That much we do know. And that we should be about the business of obedience in this area. Father, may we indeed search our hearts to see if we're ducking and dodging persecution, which is really ducking and dodging righteousness. And Lord, if we're just being fortress church and fortress myself and life is all about me and myself and my fears, Lord, what good is it? It serves no divine purpose. If we're only here to protect ourselves, we're not doing anything any different than the heathen. There's nothing supernatural going on. Lord, being a disciple means you're going to suffer. We're going to suffer for our faith. We're going to be persecuted. And should be. Because it's about you, Lord, not about us. Thank you tonight, Father, for the word. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.